Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you will turn there, please. Good evening. Thankful to be here with you tonight. I know it's cold. I know that we've got a lot going on at being New Year's Eve, and we're excited about the new year, 2018, and what it will bring to us. But I'm also excited about our time together tonight and our study into God's Word. I am going to have to, rethink our setup. It seems like every time Andrew takes a vacation, I get stuck with these hard topics. First deacons, and then atonement, and now Holy Spirit. So I think we're going to have to rethink that come 2018. But in all actuality, I'm really excited about this study tonight. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Lord had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now this isn't the first time that Jesus had promised, and I don't like standing behind this thing all the time, so I'm going to move on out here and probably just stay down here for the majority of our lesson tonight. But this wasn't the first time that Jesus would promise his apostles the Holy Spirit. In just a moment, we're going to go back and look at John chapters 14, 15, and 16, but I do think it's interesting, as we open up in Acts chapter 1, that this was something that people from this point forward were going to have a difficulty understanding. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is spending time with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus has a hard time understanding this idea of the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. In Acts chapter 2, we'll look at a little bit in a moment, but just to go ahead and preface it, you know what happens is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and they're able to start speaking in tongues, and all men are hearing in their own languages, what is everybody asking? Are these men drunk? And it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And so Peter has to stand up and preach the first gospel sermon and say, "No, we're not drunk. Here's what's happened. This is the fulfillment of God's word. This is what Jesus promised us." But I begin in this way tonight because I think if we are honest with ourselves, we would all continue to agree that the Holy Spirit is often misunderstood, the misunderstood person of the Godhead. There are so many different ideas about the Holy Spirit. There are so many different thoughts about the Holy Spirit, so many different beliefs about the Holy Spirit. And because of that, there continues to be a confusion as to who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. Before we jump into the Word of God tonight, I want us to get a couple of things out of the way, if you'll allow me to do so. And the first thing is this, some misconceptions. I want us to understand and be very clear about this as we jump into our lesson tonight, that first of all, the misconception is that you can know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. I don't often judge other preachers, but I heard a man say one time, as he was standing up to give a study on the Holy Spirit, he touted that he had been studying this for 35 years and that everything he was about to say about the Holy Spirit was exhaustive and he knew everything there was to know about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm okay with somebody spending time and studying and spending all of that time in God's Word, but the problem was, as he continued to go through the study that night, is he left out half of the verses in the New Testament on the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm also not going to be the first one to stand up here and say that tonight's study is going to be exhaustive. We don't have time for that. I was talking to Monty just before our worship time together, and he said, "You know what, I actually teach a year-long study on the Holy Spirit." Now, Monty's a whole lot smarter than I am. And if it takes him a year to walk people through the study of the Holy Spirit, you can bet we're not going to get through it tonight in about 25 or 30 minutes. But I want us to understand up front, there may be things about the Holy Spirit that we will never understand. Why? Because God is God and I am not. God is bigger than I am. My understanding is limited to who God is. And so I want to be very careful that as we open up God's Word, we don't jump into God's Word thinking we've already got it figured out, or thinking that we can take a couple of verses here and there and put it into a way or fashion it into an equation that I'm okay with because I'm okay with it, and we leave out the rest of God's Word. A common, maybe not a common, but I think it is a misconceived notion to say that we can know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. The other one might be that you can't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we've shied away from the study of the Holy Spirit, from trying to understand this person of the Godhead, because there is so much that we don't know about the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to dig into a study of the Holy Spirit, you may find that you know even less than you thought you knew. But I want to challenge us tonight to be okay with that. That it's okay for us to not know everything about God. Because again, God is God and I am not. He's bigger than I am. And the difficulty, whichever side of this that you end up being on, the problem with this is that we end up putting God in a box. If I think I know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit, I've wrapped Him up, I've packaged Him up into a nice, neat little box that I'm comfortable with, I've set Him on a shelf, and that's where I keep God. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with limiting God's power, God's ability, God's work in your life? On the other hand, if you think you can't know anything about God, you also put Him in a little box, and you set Him over on a shelf and you say, I don't really want to mess with that because I'm uncomfortable with it. I don't want to open up that box and see what comes out of it because I'm not sure where it's going to take me. The fact of the matter is, we can know things about the Holy Spirit. We can know what God has revealed to us in His Word about the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be our study tonight. Again, not exhaustive. I'm not going to be able to walk us through all of the Bible and look at every passage and everything that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. That's not our goal tonight. Our goal tonight is to simply whet our palates, to encourage us to dig deeper and to seek more what the Holy Spirit does for us. And so there's also a misunderstanding that the person of the Holy Spirit is to be relegated to discussion of the intellectual. I think sometimes because we're uncomfortable with the idea, with the person of the Holy Spirit, we have turned Him into an intellectual discussion about what we think or what we know or what we are okay with or comfortable with, but we forget that He is living and active and promised that He would be so in our lives. I don't want our discussion tonight to be intellectual in that we walk away saying, well, I know something. Okay, if you walk away knowing more about the Holy Spirit than you did before, that is great because that's what God's Word does for us. It helps us to learn about God and how He wants us to live. But even more so, I want our study tonight to be one that encourages us to seek His power and His ability in our lives to transform our hearts and our souls, because that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do for us. That's what God wants for our lives. He doesn't want us to walk away smarter for smart's sake. In other words, if all we ever do is talk theology in a way that we talk about what we know or what knowledge we have, then it all turns into meaningless banter if it doesn't change our lives. So tonight, my goal for our study is that our lives would be changed, and that we would understand the need to dig deeper in understanding God as the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can't leave Him out because Jesus promised Him to us. So the question is, what does He do? Tonight we're going to try to go through a quick study. This is not working, Sean. I may just have to, if you see me click or do that or something, you just click it for me, all right? Tonight I want us to look at, first of all, what Jesus promised about the Holy Spirit. And I'll go ahead and tell you up front, again, we're not going to be able to figure out everything about the Holy Spirit, and there will actually be some things that the Bible tells us in which we have to say, how does the Holy Spirit do that? And our best answer might be, I don't know. I think it's interesting, if you go back to John chapter 3, and Andy did an awesome job reading Scripture for us, I didn't talk to him about what passage to read, but John 3 actually ends up being a part of our discussion where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, if you want to turn there, we'll go very quickly. He says to John, to Nicodemus, he's talking about a new birth, and he says in verse 3, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? This is one of those moments where Jesus is explaining something, and you can imagine the look on Nicodemus' face, right? What in the world are you talking about? This whole idea of rebirth, and then he brings in the idea of the Spirit, and then he talks about the wind. And interestingly enough, the word in the Greek for both the Spirit and the wind is the same word. Not by coincidence. What Jesus is saying in this illustration is here, Nicodemus, this is a truth that will become a part of your life when you are born again, the idea of the Spirit. But here's what I think Jesus is saying. It may not be for you to know or understand everything about how it works. Do you know where the wind comes from? Do you know how it begins? When you're watching the Weather Channel, when you're watching News 2 and all of the, you know, all the weather that comes through and is telling us about the storm fronts that are blowing in, do you have any idea about how those things are started or where they come from? No. But that doesn't take away from the fact that they are. And that they are effective and impactful in our lives. I think Jesus is saying the same thing about the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus. Hey, the Spirit will be a part of your life. You must be born of water and Spirit. Notice that that ends up being the promise in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. That's going to be the promise. Be baptized in water and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you going to understand everything about it? Maybe not. But that doesn't take away from His reality and His impact in our lives. So now we go back to John chapter 14, and I want to show you what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Just a basic understanding of what Jesus says the Holy Spirit was going to do for His people. And then we're going to camp out the rest of our time in the book of Ephesians. But first of all, here's what Jesus promised. That the Helper and Comforter and the Spirit would both live in His people and reveal His Word to His people. I want you to go to John chapter 14. Jesus is about to go away. He's about to go to the cross. The apostles are starting to get it, starting to figure out that what Jesus has been saying all along about His death is going to be a very real thing. And they're sitting there thinking, what's going to happen to us? And so really chapters 14, 15, and 16 end up being this lesson or this discussion of comfort for His apostles. I'm going to go away, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm going to show you here in a minute. But I want you to notice what He says in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Your translation may say comforter or advocate or intercessor. That He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus makes it very clear. I'm sending you the helper in a way that he's going to be a part of your life on a daily basis. And did you notice that word forever? He's never going to leave you. Once he's with you, you've got him. You're stuck with him. But that's not a bad thing, is it? Because you go on and look at what he says in verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He was going to continue to reveal the words and the teachings of God and Christ to his people. Now we understand in the early church that this was going to be manifest in speaking in tongues and prophecies. And at some point would be written down into the Word of God. But this was going to be one of the major works of the Holy Spirit. If you had to categorize all the works of the Holy Spirit, these would kind of be the two major categories. That he would live in his people, that he would reveal his Word to his people. Turn over to chapter 15. And we keep going down. Verse 26. Again, he's talking to his apostles about, here's some things that are going to happen. The world's going to hate you. Things are going to not always be easy. But don't forget what I've promised you. When the Helper comes, in verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You're going to be put on trial. You're going to have to face people that are asking questions. And you're going to say, what do we do with this? He says, don't forget that you're going to have the Spirit of truth. You're going to have the Word of God to help you stand up to these things. That's going to be your foundation. And then when you go to chapter 16, verse 17. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, I want you to pause there for a minute. And I want you to think about what the apostles, what's going through their minds. I want you to think about what it would be like to sit there with a loved one on their deathbed. And you're weeping and you're thinking about the pain that they're going through. Maybe as they're passing, you're thinking about the pain that they will leave behind because you're going to miss them so much. And I want you to think about what the apostles are dealing with right here. They're literally listening to Jesus talk about the fact that he is going to the cross. And he's saying, don't be despaired. Did you see that again? I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Well, how can that be, Lord? When you leave, we're not going to have anywhere to go. We're going to be scattered. As a matter of fact, isn't that one of the prophecies that his people would be scattered? The apostles run in 12 different directions, so to speak. What's going to happen to Jesus' people? Jesus says, it will be advantageous to you. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and will disclose it to you, all the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine, and will disclose it to you. Literally what Jesus is saying is, it will be better once I'm gone because you will now be able to hear more truth. You will have more power. This is a very interesting aspect of what Jesus is saying here that, again, I'm not sure the apostles understand. I know the apostles didn't understand at this moment. Because when you go then to Acts chapter 1 and 2, they're trying to all figure it out just like everybody else is. What is this going to mean? For our purposes tonight, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit lives in His people and reveals God's Word to us. The Spirit is fulfilled then when you get into Acts chapter 2, and we're not going to go in depth through these, but if you were to take a quick survey through Acts, and again, this is not even exhaustive in a quick study of Acts. Well, we've already talked a lot about Acts chapters 1 and chapters 2. In chapter 2, verse 38, you know the passage probably pretty well when he says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." With many other words, he solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Go down to verse 43, "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." Now I bring this up, and if you were to continue to go in Acts chapters 4 and 5 and 8 and 10 and just keep going through the book of Acts 17 and 20, you find all of these places where the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised ends up becoming an integral part of the work of the church, both through individuals and in the church as a whole. In Acts chapter 4, you've got where Peter and John are arrested, and then they are going to be released. But they talk about the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. I've lost it for the time being. Hold on a second. What is it? Verse 8, there it is. "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people.'" In other words, what Peter is saying, or what we're seeing is, the Holy Spirit was going to give Peter what to say. You go then to Acts chapter 5, and you see the tragic story of Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter says, "Why would you grieve the Holy Spirit and lie to the Holy Spirit?" Whether it was things that we were comfortable with or things that we are uncomfortable with in the work of the Holy Spirit, as you continue to go through the book of Acts, you see that he becomes an integral part of the work of God's people and of his church. In Acts chapter 8, we see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in order for the eunuch to be converted. Then you go to Acts chapter 10. And Peter is preaching and talking with Cornelius. And as he's talking to him about salvation and Jesus, all of a sudden, you see that the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his household as a sign that Peter would figure out, hey, if the Holy Spirit is a part of these people's lives, how can I keep them or reject them in a sense, from being converted to the Lord? Now, some of that's going to play into a little bit more of what we're going to talk about as we go now to the book of Ephesians. But I want you to think about just the five things that we've looked at there. The promise of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that was going to be both for God's people and for their children, those who are found in Christ. The fact that he was going to speak through Peter. The fact that he was going to move Philip and make things happen in a way that the eunuch would become a Christian, a faithful Christian. The fact that he would, in Acts chapter 5, be angry at someone like Ananias and Sapphira because of their attempts to lie to God. And then in Acts chapter 10, when he would be as such a sign for conversion. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we continue to see the Holy Spirit being proclaimed to us. And Paul, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, as we finish out our lesson tonight, we're going to pretty much camp out in the book of Ephesians. There is so much more in the New Testament for us to look at than just the book of Ephesians, but this is, I guess you, if you wanted to say this would be a starting point, the book of Ephesians, to me, seems to be one of those books where you see some of all of the Holy Spirit's works being talked about by Paul. That's why I chose for us to start in Ephesians, again, only as a jumping point. My prayer is that you take what we talk about tonight, and you go home and you study the rest of it, because there are dozens and hundreds more verses and references to the Holy Spirit. But I think Paul does a great job of giving us some of these things, helping us understand a little bit of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Again, does he say how it happens? Not necessarily. but that it happens, we cannot set aside. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we have this famous passage, the ones. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And interestingly enough, we seem to be okay with all of the ones except for the Holy Spirit, because we don't know how to explain that one. So what I want us to do is to back up now to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want us to just simply look at each of these places in Ephesians where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And let's get a glimpse of what he says the Holy Spirit is going to do. First of all, he says that the Holy Spirit will be our seal and promise of inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him, you also... And by the way, let me just stop for a minute. The text here, the context, is that Jesus, or that Paul, is talking about this idea of us being predestined, that once salvation was laid out for us, this is what it would look like, these are the steps that it would take. And if you follow this path of salvation for your life, look at what he says you get. In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. He literally says, this is a sign that you belong to God. I don't know how it works. This is one of those where you just literally have to say, I don't know, but it does. Is it the blood of Christ that ends up being that sign? Maybe. I think that's a big part of it. Whatever it is, God says, and Paul says here, that God has given us a seal of promise so that when God looks at us, He says, that's my person. He belongs to me. And did you notice the part about this idea of given as a pledge of our inheritance? Literally, I think what's going on here is God is giving a part of Himself to be a part of us, almost as a promise, in saying, look, here's what you get right now, but that's not all that's coming. Now, I want you to think about, how does that stir your heart for a moment? To know that God says, I'm going to be a part of your life on earth so that you know you will be a part of my life in heaven one day. How does that stir your heart? How does that make you feel to know that God has looked down, and because you accepted His salvation into your life, He literally says, you belong to me and I belong to you. When I look down on the face of the earth, I see my people who are sealed with a promise. They have my stamp of approval on their heads. They have my name written across their foreheads. They have my signet stamp on their hearts. That's literally what Paul is saying here about what the Holy Spirit does because of the plan of salvation that God laid out for His people. And if we find ourselves, or if we have taken those steps to be in Christ, then we can literally say God is a part of us and we are a part of God. But here's the challenge. Do we live as though we are sealed for a day of promise? In other words, is this what captivates our hearts and our minds? Or do we continue to stay distracted and focus on everything else that is seemingly more important in our lives? Do we struggle with our decisions because of what other people or other things want for us as opposed to what God wants for us? This is a challenge because it causes us to ask the question, who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? If I really have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, if I really have received part of the Holy Spirit as though He is a part of the rest of my inheritance that will come, then I belong to God. I belong to God. It's like a father who looks down at his children and says, one of these days you are going to receive the inheritance after I die. But what does all that depend on? It depends on the fact that your last name is the same as your father's last name. That you are his child and he is your father. That you continue to live the way your father wants you to live so that you will receive that inheritance. Am I living as one sealed for a day of promise because I belong to God? Or do I get carried away in trying to belong like everybody else to the rest of the world? We're challenged in that. And it's a very sobering challenge. As we continue to go, we go to chapter 2 in verses 13 through 22. And I'm not going to read all of this. But this is a very neat context here where Paul is talking about the barriers that are broken down between the Gentiles and the Jews. He talks about this in Romans. He talks about this in the book of Galatians. But what he's saying is, if you have received the Holy Spirit, there is no division. There is no division. In verse 17, he came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So you are no longer aliens and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the unifier of the church. Literally, that's your mark. Nothing else matters. If you are found in Christ, it doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your blood lineage is. God is looking down and saying, for all who are part of Christ, all who are in Christ have been sealed, and that's what I see. I see Christians. I see Jesus and the fact that He has taken the place of all those that I call my own. How often, though, do we get carried away into divisions in the churches? I read a book one time, and I won't go into the whole context for time's sake, but the line was, the churches of Christ have divided since early 1900s for more than 26 reasons. I'm reading the book and I started crying because that's not God's people. When you go to Ephesians 4 and he says there is one body, there is one God, there is one Spirit, one baptism. There is no room for any division. There is no room for any of us to look down our noses at one another and to think of ourselves better than anyone else in the church. Why? Because we've all been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've all been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Am I living in unity with my brothers and my sisters? We keep going in chapter 3. He is the revealer of truth. We've talked about this in verses 5 and 6, specifically verse 6. Paul says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I'm sorry. I should have backed up to verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. He's still talking about how we're going to do this whole church thing as Gentiles and Jews and everything going on. But he says, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Literally, Paul is having to say, hey, we're having to listen to the Spirit reveal His truth to us as we go along. We're blessed to have it all written down for us in the Word of God. Paul was saying, for now, we've just got to keep listening. How often do you listen to God speak to you through His Holy Spirit and through the pages of the Bible? Do you spend time opening up God's Word, listening to it, letting God speak to you and tell you what He wants for your life? When you go to chapter 6, verse 17, that's the very the famous passage or the known passage where he's talking about the armor of God that we put on, and he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Arm yourselves with that. Why? Because it's what teaches you how to live. It's what guides you. It's what gives you His will and purpose and plan for your lives. And then we go to chapter 4. He empowers us. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. Let's skip on down. Verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And then he says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Holy Spirit empowers us. I don't know how this happens all the time. I don't know what that looks like, except that I know that there are times when we have to rely on God, and the only way we get through a situation is through the power of God. I know that there are things that need to be done in and through the church, because we are God's people. I know that there are times when we need to make a difference in our communities and in the lives of those people around us that live outside of these walls, and we ask the question, how do we do it? I don't know, but we trust in God. When you go to Romans chapter 8, a beautiful passage in the discussion of living in and with the Spirit, I want you to notice this verse in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you realize that what God has given you through the Holy Spirit is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? I don't know how to tap into that all the time, but I know it's there. And maybe it's just a matter of praying for it and trusting in it. Because I also know that Paul told Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. Are you living as one who overcomes? There's nothing for us to be afraid of. There's no reason for us to walk outside these walls and think that we can't accomplish anything that God lays before us. Let's start walking in faith and power and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And the last one, and I'm sorry that this is taking longer. You understand now why this can't be an exhaustive study. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is in a discussion of how we're supposed to speak and act and live and deal with one another. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In chapter 6, verse 18, he says, pray in the Spirit. I think what Paul wants us to understand is that the Holy Spirit acts as sort of a reminder and challenges us to live according to what God has called us. There's a promise that we gave God when we put Christ on in baptism. We came up out of the waters. We said we would live for Jesus. But I think often times we forget that promise. The Holy Spirit has been living in us. Jesus is a part of our lives, and we say, you know what, for this moment I'm going to set all of that aside and I'm going to do what I want to do. I think what Paul would say here is don't forget the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And when a verse comes to your mind, don't just set it aside and act like it's insignificant or act like it doesn't matter to your life. That may just be the reminder that you need, the challenge that you need to remember and continue to live in the promises that you gave God, that you would be faithful to Him to death. The Holy Spirit does so many things for us, whether we understand it or not. We've just got to be willing to pay attention. Finally, I would challenge us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't live a life that says, I'm not concerned about what the Holy Spirit is doing. I'm not worried about how the Holy Spirit works. Again, we may not ever come to all of the answers. But Paul says this for a reason in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Maybe because God knew that people would at some point forget what the Holy Spirit was all about. Or because they were uncomfortable with it, they would just set it aside and act like it didn't matter. And when we do that, we quit allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Paul says you can't set the Holy Spirit aside. Pay attention to Him. Understand where He is and what He does. even if you don't know how He does it all the time. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God that lives in us and reveals the Word to us. He's the one that opens up the pages of Scripture and tells us how that we might have our sins washed away through the waters of baptism. He's the one that tells us what a life of faithfulness is. And tonight we want to ask you, we want to beg you to come to Jesus if you are not yet living faithfully for the Lord. If you need to become a Christian and put on Jesus in the waters of baptism, have your sins washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we want to make that available to you. Or if you've just quenched the Spirit in your life and not lived the way you should have been living, we want to pray for you. Whatever your needs are, live in the Spirit as God's gift to you as we stand and sing together.
Gain an interest in my Savior's blood, died He for me who